Good morning, church. Before we get started, I'm going to confess something. It is a song that makes me cry every time, and it's in the verse of how great thou art. It says, "Then Christ will." Christ will come with shouts of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart, and I shall bow in humble adoration, and then proclaim, how, "My God, how great thou art." That gets me every time. Ooh, that's such great words. Anyway, if you want to make me cry, just play that. Just have that little section ready to go all the time. We want to pray today, and with the perspective that Naomi just brought, you know, that God have His will in Israel and in what's going on there, but also throughout the conflict right across the world. And so I want to encourage Lorraine, if you could come up and pray with us, that'd be awesome. In Mark chapter 3, verse 27, Jesus talks about binding the strong man, and they're accusing Jesus of casting out demons by the power of the devil. And Jesus says, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. And Jesus is talking about, hey, we got to fight against these spirits, these spirits of war and these spirits of violence. Right? And so those things that we're always at, spiritual warfare, be it in Melbourne, be it Israel, be it, you know, all over the world, these areas of conflict, or even in our own life. And so today we really want to pray, blinding that strong man that is over Israel and that's happening in the moment, but also praying that God's will be done, right? That ultimately, yes, Christ will come with shouts of acclamation. And we want to just pray that God have His will all the way through this period.
Praise the Lord. Yeah, well, let's just pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your hand. Lord, your eyes are upon Israel, Lord, and Israel is the apple of your eye, Lord, and we just proclaim your love over Israel, Lord. In the midst of all the devastation and the war, Lord, we declare, Lord, today that arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is over Israel. And Lord, as we join in prayer with all the churches around Australia, around the world for Israel, Lord, we just stir up that gift of God that's within us, Lord, and we pray for your hand to be upon them, for salvation to be poured out. Let this be an opportunity for the lost to be saved, Father, whether it's the Jews or the Gentiles or anyone, everyone is the recipient of your grace, Lord. And we're believing for the Palestinians and the Arabs and everyone else and the Muslims, Lord, and for Israel, Lord. And we just pray, we proclaim your love and your mercy and your truth to go forth in power, Lord, and we just thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Well, today we're going to keep going on our theme, Ascend, Descend. And so I want to give you a really quick recap. We talked about worship and loving God and really putting God at the center of your life. We talked about lamentations, which is complaining to God, right? I know that sounds weird, but, you know, we talked about complaining to God and bringing that complaint to Him. And thanksgiving, a gratefulness to God, and how they help us throughout the time or throughout our lives in these ascend, descend periods. And so a few weeks ago, I kind of alluded to a time or I alluded to this message by talking about a time that was both ascend and descend for us. And that was immediately following the transition period from Craig and Chris over to us in the church. And it was a really tough time. And there was lots going on and lots of good things and lots of bad things at the same time. And it was really weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. But I really didn't think they'd be 5 minutes apart, you know, like or 30 seconds apart. And so that was a hard time. But it reminded me of another time that was both good and bad. So hopefully I can now, 6 years on, see the funny side of this story. But there was a time where I thought it was a smart idea to shoot some hoops out the side here behind at church. Now, I thought it was a good idea to shoot hoops in my motorcycle shoes, which are like really heavy, flat, thick bottom sole boots. So I was playing basketball, and as Jono's driving up the driveway to meet me at the church, I do a layup, land sideways, and roll my ankle. All right. And immediately I'm like, this is not good. This is probably broken. This is definitely painful. Jono immediately giggles. So it's fine. It's all right. I can see the funny side now, that I was playing against nobody, scoring no points, and broke my ankle. Yeah, awesome. Great. There was a time with the hospital and got to the hospital and they're like, nah, it's just a sprained ankle. Off you go. 3 days later, my whole leg up to my knee is purple and yellow and green and it was just really not good. And so I go see the GP and the GP's like, no, that is not a sprained ankle. You need to go and get an MRI. So went and got an MRI and yes, the ligament had pulled off with the bone and it was broken. And so like, yes, great, broke my ankle playing basketball against nobody right in front of Jono. You know, like right in front of my mate. You know, it's just second best friend, you know. But what that meant, what the ramifications thereof was that I couldn't ride my motorbike anymore. It was my left ankle, it was broken, and so I couldn't change gears. That's it. Couldn't ride the motorbike anymore. So now I had to go to work with my brother and my sister in the carpool. And instead of normally working till 6:30, 7 o'clock at night, Laura was like, no, we're leaving at 5, right? So that's it. 5 o'clock comes and I got to leave. So here I am working on my desk with my leg up at the laptop and trying to keep the blood from going down to my leg and keep the pain away. But I had to get better at my job. I had to actually figure out how to do the same amount of work in a shorter period of time. And so it was a time that was stressful physically, stressful mentally, but actually post that time, I was able to get to a point where I had stopped working overtime. And so it was a really good season of work, but a really bad season of physical health. Sometimes life is just a mixed bag. But that is because we are righteous beings, being made righteous, being formed into Christ-likeness, but we live in a fallen world. And so that means whilst we are right with God and God loves us and we get that relationship, we also roll our ankles in front of our mates and do embarrassing things. And I'm really glad he didn't have a dash cam because he was driving up the driveway. So today we're going to look at a psalm that is worship, lament, prophecy, and thanksgiving for just a time as that in your life. We're going to look at Psalm chapter 14 and pray if we can have that up on the screen. We're going to read it all out and then we're going to go through it. It says, this is David, and he says, the fool says in his heart. Now, keep in mind the fool here translates actually to the morally defunct or those without righteousness. So it says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away. All have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord, but there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is present in the company of the righteous. You evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. So David is a man who experienced times in his life that were torn, that were good and bad. David was both a great warrior following God and also being hunted by the king. David was a man who was a warrior leading the country dedicated to God and yet torn in his own sin. David understood what it was like to have both ascend and descend periods. And in this psalm here, we see that there's wisdom and growth in David when his lament is peppered with worship and then it brings him to prophecy and thanksgiving. The first part of this that I want to unpack is the lament verses. These are verses 1, 3, and 4. And they talk of how David sees the immorality of mankind. The fool says, verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, their deeds are vile, there is no one who does good. David can see, even in his times, remembering this is about 1,000 years before Jesus, so we're talking 3,000 years ago, David can see there is no one good, that the whole world has become corrupt. In verse 3, it says, all have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is a lament because he's also talking about himself. He says here, not even one. When you say not even one, you mean yourself too, right? Paul has this same perspective. He says, I was chief of all sinners. And Paul understands that all have fallen short of the glory of God. And this breaks David's heart. He's lamenting, he's saying, man, how horrible the world is, including myself. Verse 4, do these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on the Lord. David calls out to the Lord with what's wrong in his situation and what's wrong with the world. His lament is a venting to God. And yes, it's recognizing the problem. But it's not dwelling in it. It's bringing it to his best friend and the only one that can change it. You might feel like in these ascend, descend seasons that you're not able to complain. You don't have the right to complain. You're in Australia and it's a great nation and we're safe and all of these things are you know, awesome for us. It's great to be at peace and not at war. But David's a king. He's a literal king. And yet he's bringing this lament of, man, the world is so wrong. We may feel like we don't have that place, but God's your best friend. Or if he's not, he wants to be. He wants to hear it, but also God's the only one with the power to change it. David's lament here is for the single biggest problem that mankind has ever had to deal with. Sin and the separation from God. I don't think that we understand the eternal significance of this psalm, so I'm hoping I can just pepper it in here. David is called by God a man after my own heart, right? A man after God's own heart. And right here, David laments for you. David laments for the same thing that has hurt mankind from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve. And David says, what is the worst thing I could possibly complain about? What is the thing that I should bring complaint for? It's the moral deficiency of the world. It is sin. And David is crying out for an answer for sin. The Holy Spirit showed David what grieves his heart, and so David's heart broke too. Remember that scripture is God-breathed. These are the Psalms that God said to David to write down. And so David here, his heart is breaking for what breaks God's heart. The second part of this psalm is worship. This is verses 2, 5, and 6. And when David peppers his lament with worship, you can see that he's painting this picture of how morally deficient society is and how great and wonderful God is. Verse 2 says that the Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Verse 5, but there they are, overwhelmed with dread, for God is in present. God is present in the company of the righteous. Side note, verse 3, before this, David had said, no one is righteous, right? David had said, not even one, not even myself, effectively. We'll go into that. Verse 6, you evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. God, in his rightful place in heaven, looks down on mankind for those who seek him. For those who seek him. His right place above all creation, yet he would look down for us to love him. In that verse 5, God is present in the company of the righteous. Right here is righteousness through faith. Because David's acknowledgement of there everyone is evil, but God is present with the righteous, is that righteousness has to come only from those who seek God, only from faith. It is God who makes us righteous. It's not that God follows the righteous. It says David understood this perspective, is that it's not that when I'm righteous, God is with me. It's that the only time I'm righteous is when I'm with God. That's that verse 5. For God is present in the company of the righteous. These verses reveal God's forgiving nature. The lament and the character of God, the complaint of sin and the solution found with God. And it's also God's ultimate power declared over everything. That we can take refuge in the Lord, that he will be with us, that he is still seated on the throne over all of mankind. And so David has this both ascend and descend. He is hurt and grieved and heartbroken for the sin of mankind. But he also recognizes that God has the power to change it. He also is so overwhelmed with love for God and who he is. I want to encourage you today. You might be in a descend season. You might be in an ascend season. You might be in both. And I want to encourage you that you can bring your complaint to God for sure. Absolutely. A lot of the Bible is lament. A lot of the Bible is lament. You can bring your complaint to God. But right here, take a page out of David's book and don't lose sight of who God is. Don't lose sight of who you're complaining to. Yes, he wants to hear it, absolutely. But don't lose sight that how good is it that I even get the audience of God to complain to? Ooh. Who am I that he would even listen to me? Who am I that he would even look across the land to see if I would seek him? Wow. Keep that perspective. There's a perspective of David that he says, God, take not your spirit from me. That he knows that the worst thing that could ever happen to him is the presence of God be gone. Then we get into prophecy. In verse 7, David says, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. The Holy Spirit reveals to David the answer to his lament. 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, the Holy Spirit shows David the answer will come. The answer will come. David sees the all of history and all of the current problems of the world, and he sees how bad it is. And yet God says, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. And how good that it wasn't just limited to Israel. Amen? Whew. The answer to the largest problem that humankind faces, sin. That God brings total and complete salvation. David's lament is answered by God in the form of prophecy, as there's still another 1,000 years until Jesus will come. You might complain to God and it might be 1,000 years till your answer comes. I want us to see the eternal perspective right here in this one psalm. The Holy Spirit authoring to David the broken heart of the sin in the world and the broken relationship of mankind to God, and that God promises the redemption of Jesus Christ. And what is the response of the world? You know, David representing this position of both the world and God and being here. What is the response after the prophecy that is only one line? That is the last part of verse 7, thanksgiving. When the Lord restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Megan and I have been studying as part of our requirements for ordination, and one of the first topics that we studied, they talked about how what is the purpose of Scripture? What is the central point of Scripture? Why does every Scripture exist? And if you're reading Scripture, what is the main context that we should always read it with? And the answer that's proposed, and at least the one that I wrote in my assignment, was that all Scripture is designed to reveal the character of God. It's designed to point to who God is. And when we know who God is, we know how we can have relationship with him, right? So it is ultimately the revealing of his plan, or as we write, Missio Dei, right? It's the mission of God. And right here, we see that everything points back to Jesus. God's character and plan of salvation through Jesus Christ, promised by the Holy Spirit to David, to mankind. Wow. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, "For we do not have a high priest, that is, Savior, Jesus Christ, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. So let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus understands the highs and the lows. We don't have a God who's distant. We don't have a God who doesn't understand your life and what you're going through. So why do we run from him when it's hard or complicated? Or we want to bring complaint? We feel like we can't complain to God. Right here it says that Jesus understands, and so run to the throne of grace with confidence. Wow. There's a song, again, often makes me cry. It's not every time. Called "Run to the Father." And it said, "My heart needs a surgeon and my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again." Again and again and again. So wherever you're at today, God understands and your answer is in the presence. Today I want you to let God lead you just like he led David. Let him into your heart, into your life, into your situation. Don't stay away because of a hard time. Let that hard time press you further into his presence. Let that time of pressure be the reason that you come to God, not the reason that you run from him. Would you stand with us and worship today? And in your heart, whether it's lament, whether it's complaint, whether it's worship, whether it's, you know, prophecy, thanksgiving, I pray that God's going to do his work in your heart today, whatever that may be.